This weekend is a weekend that a lot of people have reunions. And I know some of you probably went to some reunion gatherings over the weekend, or maybe you're having one today or one tomorrow. It might be with family members, might be with friends, people you went to school with. But this weekend is very typical for reunions. Well, the Bible speaks about a great reunion. When Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, remember those people were very new Christians. They had not been in the Lord very long. And so Paul writes them about the great reunion that was going to take place one day, because they had concerns. See, they didn't have a lot of knowledge about that great reunion and what would happen. Well, he tells them that there is going to be a reunion, that reunion will take place when Christ returns, at Christ's second coming. And so they were looking forward to it. They were looking forward to seeing Christ. They were looking forward to seeing those other disciples from all over that part of the world who were followers of Christ. But they were concerned about a group of people. What about those brothers and sisters who had already died in the Lord? Would they get to be part of this great reunion? And they were concerned. So Paul, in the section we're looking at today, answers them and gives them great comfort. It's one of the most comforting passages, I think, in the entire letter. Let's turn our focus now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians, and we'll begin reading in verse 13 through 18. The word says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who've fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." The first thing we notice about that is that this belief centers upon and is based upon Jesus' resurrection. So when he gives them these comforting words, he bases it upon the fact that Jesus was resurrected. He says, "I don't want you to be ignorant." Ignorant is not a bad word. Ignorant just means you don't have the knowledge. That's all it means. You don't have the knowledge. And when you don't have knowledge about something, maybe it's some upcoming event, and you know it's coming, but you don't know what it's about, what can it produce? Fear or anxiety? And that's what the Thessalonians were experiencing. They were afraid. They were anxious because they didn't have knowledge. They wanted to know, what's going to happen to these people? Are we going to see them again? Are we not going to see them again? Will they be there with Christ? Will they not be there with Christ? So they were concerned. They were a little afraid. They were a little anxious. They were worried. What's going to happen to them? They wanted to know. He uses a phrase very common in the New Testament and even in the Old to describe those who have passed away. He uses the term fallen asleep. This was real common to refer to those people who had passed away. Back in John chapter 11, we have Christ using this expression. Notice John chapter 11. This will be a very familiar passage to you. About the death of Lazarus. Beginning in verse 11 and following, it says, "These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. So there Jesus is using that analogy between sleeping and being in death. What can we learn? First of all, the dead continue to exist. They're not annihilated. Yes, the body's in the grave, but the spirit goes back to God who gave it. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7. The dead are conscious. Remember the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man and Lazarus and Abraham were all conscious. They were aware even though they had passed away. They were dead. But they were aware. They were able to communicate. They were able to see. They knew about their surroundings. They had emotions. They had feelings. They sensed things. So they were conscious after death. Also, one awakens from this sleep. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which we'll be going back to several times, Paul wrote this to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 15, notice verse 20. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, Paul writes, But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. See how he uses the dead and falling asleep? Jesus had been resurrected. He was the first fruits of those who had fallen asleep. So yes, they're asleep, but what's going to happen? They're going to be awakened. He wants them, Paul says, not to sorrow. He ends verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4 by saying, Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. There was no hope to those outside Christ. And there still isn't. Those who die outside Christ have no hope, Paul says. But see, these people were concerned about those who had died in Christ. Paul says you don't have to worry about them. You don't have to have sorrow over them because they died in the Lord. But people who die outside Christ, outside the Lord, have absolutely no hope whatsoever of any kind. Not the slimmest chance. Those people truly have no hope. They've not experienced the new birth. They're outside the family of God. So they have no hope, Paul says, at all. But these in Thessalonica had hope because they had died in the Lord. So he says, don't sorrow over them. They're safe. And you'll see them again if you are in the Lord as well. And what's the basis? If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. There's the basis for our hope. Everything we do, is based upon the resurrection of Christ. If Jesus would have never rose from the dead, then we have no hope whatsoever. So our very spiritual existence rests upon that foundation, that Jesus rose from the dead. Again, going back to 1 Corinthians 15, notice this time beginning in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 and following. Paul writes, the Holy Spirit tells him to write, Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you're saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the basis for the gospel. That's the essence of the good news. That's what we need to herald. When you look at other world religions, they have nothing like that at all. See, our faith, our Christianity, our hope is all based upon what Paul said in verses 3 and 4. Jesus died according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day. That's the essential principle upon which we live and base our hope. Then skip down, still in verse 15, or chapter 15. We already read verse 20. Now notice verse 21. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. See, we have hope. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. That's why we have hope. Life follows death. Think about how miserable our existence would be if there was no life after death. But see, we have hope. Jesus was once dead, but now he's alive. And he's reigning over his kingdom in heaven. And just like Jesus was raised from the dead, it says, we will be too. Paul told the church in Rome this in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and notice verse 11. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Powerful verse. Very powerful verse. Verse 11 of Romans 8 says, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. What's he saying? The exact same power that brought Jesus from the grave will bring us from the grave. The exact same power. And of course, that's God. There's the basis for our hope. That Jesus rose from the dead. And so for these people who he's writing to, they're new Christians, they're ignorant of a lot of these things, they're unaware, they don't know. Jesus says, the same hope that you have of seeing Jesus is the same hope they have by dying in the Lord. Then in verses 15 and 16 of our text, we read that those who died in Christ will share in His return. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. Paul's words came from the mind of God. They were authoritative. They were trustworthy. They could be counted on. He says that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede or go before those who are asleep. Just because some Christians will be alive when Christ returns doesn't mean that those who've already passed won't be part of it. That's what he wants them to understand. Yes, there's going to be Christians alive when Jesus returns. We know that for a fact. We'll read further in 1 Corinthians 15 in a moment. It's a fact. But just because people will be alive, Christians, when Jesus returns, doesn't mean that those who've died in the Lord will miss out on that reunion. He says, we're not going to go before them. We're not going to precede them. They're not going to miss out in any way. And we need to understand from this passage that Paul is just referring to what's going to happen to the righteous. He doesn't mention anything about the unrighteous. We have to go to other passages for that. And we will. This is just about the righteous. And if we misunderstand that, we misunderstand a lot of the comfort he's trying to give us. The unrighteous have what? No hope. There's no comfort for them at all. Several details of the Lord's return are given to us in verse 16. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So God's going to cause what? He's going to cause, when the Lord comes, to bring with Him those who've been asleep, those who have passed away. Jesus is going to bring those spirits of the departed righteous, not the unrighteous. They have no hope. But the righteous saints with Him. He'll come from heaven. Remember what happened in Acts chapter 1 when Jesus ascended into heaven? The disciples were standing there. And what did the angel say? You know, why are you looking into heaven? Basically, the same way he went up into heaven is the same way he's coming back. He's going to descend from heaven. He's going to be visible. Everybody's going to see him descend from heaven. He's been at the right hand of God reigning. He's going to descend with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, the trumpet of God. I think he wants us to know that the return of Jesus will not be a secret. Some teach that Jesus' coming is going to be secretive. No one will know it. Well, just the opposite. It's going to be one of the most momentous events in the history of the world. Everyone will know it, from the least to the greatest. No one will miss it in any way. The dead's going to be resurrected. It says the dead in Christ will rise first. This is something Jesus personally taught back in John chapter 5. Read with me a couple of verses that's very powerful. John chapter 5, and we'll read verses 28 and 29. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. These are powerful verses. Jesus says, do not marvel at this. Jesus says, what I'm getting ready to say, don't be amazed at it. Don't marvel at this. Why? Because the hour is coming which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. All who are dead. All of them. Billions and billions of people. And they're what? They're going to come forth. There's the power. And here's the two groups. Those who've done good to the resurrection of life, and those who've done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Now there's a verse that talks about the righteous and the unrighteous. All who are in their graves will hear his voice. There's the power. Go down here to the Granby Cemetery. On that day, every single one of those that have been buried there will come forth from the grave. That's a promise. And everywhere people have been buried, they'll come forth from the grave. Regardless of where they are in the world. There's the power. So at Jesus' second coming, all the dead will rise. And again, the passage in 1 Thessalonians is only talking about the righteous. Jesus refers to the unrighteous in John 5. They'll all come. And their bodies will be changed. It's not going to be raised a corruptible body, because a corruptible body cannot inherit heaven. Going once again to 1 Corinthians 15. Notice this time, verse 35. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. Paul writes to them, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Well, we skip down to verse 42. He says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. Our bodies are put in the grave regardless of in what fashion, regardless of how we die, doesn't make any difference whatsoever. The body that goes in the grave is corruptible. It's one that decays and is physical. But what happens? But it's raised what? In incorruption. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. Why? So we can inherit everlasting life somewhere, whether in heaven or in hell. So our bodies have to be changed. Those who have passed, their bodies will be changed. The Bible clearly teaches that there, as well as a number of other places. And then the righteous will be reunited with Christ. The last two verses of our text. After the dead in Christ rise, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. We have to be changed too. If Christ comes back today and I'm still alive, then my body right now, it's corruptible. It's corrupting right in front of your eyes. It's corrupting. It's decaying. It's getting old. This body cannot inherit heaven. So it has to be changed. I can't change it. You can't change it. God can change it. in 1 Corinthians 15, this time, notice, beginning in verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet." Remember, we read about the trumpet already. "For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible." They'll come out of the graves incorruptible. "Those who are alive will be changed." Why? "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." It has to be that way. Paul described it. When he wrote to the church at Philippi, he described it in a very similar fashion. Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes this, and beginning in verse 20. Paul writes, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Notice what he's going to do. "Who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he's able even to subdue all things to himself." The dead in Christ will rise first. Jesus is going to call them from the grave. Their bodies are going to be changed from corruptible into incorruptible. Then those who are alive, their bodies have to be changed, 1 Corinthians 15 says, from corruptible to incorruptible. And then the righteous are going to be what? Reunited. And that's going to be the greatest reunion ever. All the righteous of all time will be reunited. What an amazing homecoming that's going to be. And he says we'll be reunited with him in the air, not on earth. We're leaving this earth. This earth's never going to be here anymore. We'll talk more about that tonight. This earth's gone. There's no homecoming on earth, no reunion on earth, no nothing on earth. We're going to be reunited in heaven. Jesus is not coming back to the earth. He's not going to step foot on the earth, not going to do anything to the earth. But we're going to be with him in heaven. In John chapter 17, Jesus taught this to his followers. John chapter 17, verse 24. "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you've given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." And Paul ends the section by saying, these words are to serve as an encouragement, as a comfort. Now imagine if you were in Thessalonica in the first century, you've been only in the church a short period of time. During that time, some of your brothers and sisters in Christ had died. You've been taught about the second coming. You know Jesus is coming back, but you're concerned, you're worried, you're anxious, you're afraid about those who've already died. Are they going to miss out? Will they not be there in the second coming? And so Paul writes this short section to say they're not going to miss out. They're going to be there. They died in the Lord. They died faithful. They'll be there. And you have hope too if you remain faithful. Yeah, there's coming a great reunion. You and I have no idea when it is. There's no clues in the Bible about when that's going to happen, when that homecoming is going to be. But we know that it's closer today than it was yesterday. We also know from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, that we are given time to repent. We're given time to make the right decision. To repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. We're given a chance. We're given an opportunity. We have today, may not have tomorrow. We're also given a chance that if we have already been immersed for the forgiveness of our sins and we've become unfaithful, we're not putting the Lord first, we have a chance, which you have today, may not have tomorrow, of making things right. This is a reunion that you will not want to miss. And if you don't want to miss that and you need to do something about it, we encourage you to come now as we stand and sing this song.